what a difference a week makes? You know, in our situation, in our attitude, in things that are going on around us. I tell you what, when you experience God in a saving, restoring way, it can make a change in your life. And I'll tell you what, and I'm not going to put anybody on the spot too bad, but there was a young man that came walking into this church last Sunday morning, and that young man looked like he was hopeless and there was death on him. And he had an encounter this week with God. And he came in this morning. When I saw him come in this morning, he did not look like the same person. I don't know if you remember me praying for Brother Adam last Sunday morning or not, but he's back this morning and he looks like he is a new man. It even has the look about him. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what God can do. Amen. And I sure appreciated seeing God do it. And God's not finished. And God's not finished with you. If God were finished with you, you can die now. You'd be better off to die now if God's finished with you. I mean, if God's finished with you here, and heaven's like we say it is, and the blessings of what it's going to be like, why are we hesitant to cut the ties with here and go on? It's like I preached last Sunday night about Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, because God took him at 365 years old. Just a kid. All of his family lived to be 900 and something. He died young. Or he left young, we'll put it that way. He really didn't die. He just walked with God and God took him. And evidently, I really believe that he probably said, Enoch, how about it? You want to go home with me? And Enoch said, might as well. Sure. So good. Let's see how much better it can get. Amen. You know, walking with God will eliminate from your life the fear of dying. Now, I'm not saying it'll put you in the position where dying to be all right. You know, if somebody said, you want to die today, and you said yes, I don't know that would be good. But what I'm saying is that it just doesn't matter. It's not the issue. Walking with God and walking effectively is the issue. I'm going to do a message I started last week, and I'm going to review it just a little bit, but not much. But we're going to start, and I'm going to read you the scripture from Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see what? That he brought me out of a miry clay, brought me out of a pit, set my feet on the rock, and established my steps. When our steps are established, it means we're not slip sliding. Steady steps means you got a sure footing. And so God has made it for us to have a sure footing in life. And people will see that and they'll praise God and they'll trust in the Lord. Now just to remind you, the two things that I said last week, the one thing that causes our foot to slide or to slip is a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. Now, since last Sunday, there's been a lot of slipping and sliding. going on in this part of the country and other parts of the country too. And I've seen and heard several instances where people have slid. They didn't aim to. You know that black ice is one of those kind of things. I came down here, let's see, what day was it? They didn't have school in Adair County, but they had Thursday. They didn't have school in Adair County. And the roads where I was coming from was fine. I came down to church that morning. I pulled in the church parking lot. And I got out of the car. And I put my foot down. And as soon as I put my foot down, my foot did not want to stay there. It wanted to go this direction, that direction. And so I looked down and I thought, well, that looks like blacktop. That just looks like blacktop. But there was something on that blacktop. I understood why somebody canceled school that day. Because when I got ready to leave after I'd been here, I thought, I'll try this out. My car just go round and round out there in the parking lot. Push up, put the gas on a little bit, and they go right on around. Did it look bad? No. And some things that are going on in our lives don't look bad, and we're not smart enough, we don't have the knowledge to know they're a slick slope. So the lack of knowledge is one thing that causes their foot to slip. The second thing that I said last week that causes their foot to slip is envy and coveting and discontent. And that's from Psalm 73, 1-3. David said, my feet almost slipped because I looked at the wicked and I was envious of their prosperity. Whenever we get our eyes off of Jesus and start looking at the world, we're going to find ourselves slipping. And so now we're going to move into the other two areas. But before we do that, many times our dealing with things that would cause us to slip in our lives and our ability to keep from slipping or our ability to deal with them is based upon our training, based upon what we've experienced and how we've been taught and on the conditions around us. I can remember when Laverne and I lived in Murfreesboro, Tennessee in 1969. And I worked with State Farm Insurance regional office down there. And we went to work one day. It's in the winter. We went to work and we got there. And lo and behold, while we had worked that day, it snowed. About a couple of inches maybe. You know, they don't get much snow down that way. It's kind of funny. We get snow here. They get snow in the Carolinas. But they just weren't used to it. People down there didn't know how to do much about dealing with it. And so we got off from work and we started home. And I lived a little over a mile from where I worked. It took me 45 minutes to get home. And in that 45 minutes of going home, I never had any problem at all. I never even slipped one time. It was everybody else. It took me 45 minutes to get home because those people did not know how to drive in the snow. Now, you go from here to New England, New York, some places where they've had, was it New York, got 19 inches the other night, overnight, 19 inches overnight. Some other places, I heard another place got 30 inches. some of that got them down. But under normal conditions, why is it that 12 inches of snow in Boston, New England area, 12 inches of snow hardly affects anything, and 12 inches of snow here paralyzes us. And 12 inches of snow in Atlanta is a disaster. What's the difference? 12 inches of snow is 12 inches of snow, right? Okay, what's the difference in other things? Look at the things in our life that we encounter. The problem is 12 inches of snow. Well, the problem is, how am I equipped to deal with that 12 inches of snow? In Atlanta, not very well. It'll be a lot of hindrance in my life. In Kentucky, still going to be a lot of hindrance. But we will dig out of it a little bit better. And then you get up in the north. Did you know Cindy, our daughter-in-law, is a school teacher in Columbus, or in Gahanna, which is a suburb of Columbus. And she kind of chuckles. She laughs at us getting out of school down here like we do. And I know that we got hills and hollers and that all kind of thing that you got to deal with. But 2 inches of snow up there don't even slow them down. 6 inches of snow won't get school canceled. I mean, ice will get it done quicker. But anyway, what I'm saying is this. Based upon how we have learned to handle what goes on around us determines the effectiveness of our walk and the effectiveness of our progress in life. Now, the third thing that'll cause us to slip is referred to in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What causes to slip? Refusing to lay aside immorality. Refusing to take a stand that says, I will not allow that to affect my thinking. I will not allow it to affect my life. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not talking about hiding from immorality, because you can't hide from immorality. You can try to hide, but if you try to hide from immorality and the demon forces find out you're trying to hide from it, you're trying to pretend it doesn't exist, you'll be walking down the street and it'll jump out in front of you. It's not a matter of isolating ourselves. You see, that's one of the things that they did back in the Middle Ages when they were talking about righteousness and purity. They created the monastic orders where the monks separated themselves from society. And they lived in the monastery so that they wouldn't be exposed to the evils of the world. They were only exposed to the evils in one another, which came back to bite them over a period of time. Because the only thing that can change the way we behave outwardly is allowing God to change us inwardly. It's not a matter of the fact that I choose not to look at something that I shouldn't look at. It's a matter of having a condition in my heart that if I were to randomly be exposed to it, it wouldn't cause me to crash. You know, how many times can we get away with something and not be caught? Sometimes it can go on and on and on. I'm sure there may be some of you here, some of you listening on the internet, that you could share stories about stuff that you did that you shouldn't have done and you never got caught. And there's others of us that could share things that we did and the first time we did it, we got caught. But to have a "it doesn't matter" attitude will cause us to slip. Psalm 119. Now let me say this. You're going to slip through life enough without always playing around the creek bank. And if you play around the creek bank, you're definitely going to slip. You know, it's sort of like this. People ask me, and have asked me this over the years, over the whole 40, can you do this and still be a Christian? If there's a question about whether you can do something and still be a Christian, don't do it. The thing about it is, again, though, we're Christians by the grace of God. And there are people, there are Christians that do dumb stuff. They make bad decisions. But that doesn't unchristianize them. It didn't make them a Christian. Not doing it did not make them a Christian. Doing it will not unchristianize them. But it will work on their inward man until it starts to erode his faith. And as a man believes in his heart, so is he. I have to give myself enough grace to realize I can't walk perfectly without slipping. But I've got to be smart enough and trust God enough and have enough faith to stay away from the spots that are more likely to cause me to slip and fall. You know, expecting, and I don't know why this jumped into my head, but I'll use it. Maybe somebody. Going to X-rated movies and never expecting it to cause you to lust. Doing things that sets the stage for other developments. Now, you got to also understand the difference between temptation and sin. A temptation is the lure to do something, regardless of how fleeting it is. Jesus had to put up with it for 40 days and nights. That's all he was doing. He did not have any good time, as far as I can tell from reading scriptures. I'm sure that, you know, it says when it was finished, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, if you were tempted for 40 days, but you refused to do the thing that you were tempted to do, would you make it through that until it was over, or would you at some point begin to feel guilty because you were being tempted? The Bible says the temptation yielded to results in sin. Ladies, what if some attractive man started being nice to you and talking to you and every day you saw him and every day it was, my, you know, I just don't think your husband appreciates you like he should. And you keep, and you tell him, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. But he's persistent. You see, if you stand faithful to your husband, you made it through the temptation. Now, if your husband's not treating you quite right, and this individual starts telling you things like that, and I'm not making up far-fetched situations. I've had to deal with this over the years with people at work in common places. Because it's there. And you say, I don't talk to me. Until you get it across to him that you're not going to have any part of it, he's going to keep tempting you. Now that's a visual example of everything that we get tempted with. Until we have convinced the tempter that we are not going to yield no matter what, he's going to keep on tempting. And sometimes he'll tempt you for years. And he says, well, you might as well do it as think about it. You know that old saying, if you think it, you might as well say it. You know that's not right. It may sound right, but it's not right. Because you thought stuff you had no business saying. You thought stuff about other people that you've had no business saying. You thought things about yourself that you had no business saying. You've had thoughts about your spouse that you got no business saying. And the reason why there's a lot of spousal problems is because they can't keep from saying it. When after you thought about it a while, you'd think, I really didn't believe that. I really didn't want it that way. I'm glad I didn't say that. But if you say it, you got to undo it. If you don't say it, all you got to do is just forget that you thought it. But in Psalm 119, verse 133, y'all should have found it by now. Direct my steps by your word. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Iniquity is anything that produces a negative result in your life. If you experience something and it does not come out positive, it's iniquity. And it says, let no iniquity have dominion over me. If iniquity were only your thoughts, why would you pray it that way? Let no iniquity have dominion over me. And why would Paul have said, let not sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, don't let sin have dominion over you. How do we do that? We do it by educating ourselves, by getting some knowledge, by being able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and not being envious of the wicked when they prosper and when things go well for them, and beginning to separate ourselves and refusing immorality in our life. If I don't want to fall on the ice, I need to stay off of the slope where the ice is frozen. And then it won't have dominion over us. When I was 15 and not afraid of anything, I'd try anything. You just ask my cousins and ask people around. I'd try anything. I got hurt a lot, but I'd try anything. Nothing really bothered me that much. And the day my cousin and I were climbing over the cliff on Russell Creek that ended in me getting this hand cut off, that was kind of set up from the fact that I wasn't afraid of that. I wasn't afraid of that cliff. I wasn't afraid that I was going to fall. I wasn't afraid of anything like that. But it happened. And I got the hand cut off. And that was in June, and then that August, a couple of months later, after I was getting, I still remember I was well, the arm was healed. There was one little place that wasn't completely healed on the scar, and had a little scab on, and I had to wear a Band-Aid on that. And that's how far it was removed from that, but as a result of the fact that that happened to me, and because my mama loved me, and I was the only child, and a few other circumstances, I guess. I'd always wanted to go out and visit my, I had a couple of aunts and uncles that lived in Gallup, New Mexico. And my grandparents would go out there about every other year and visit them for a couple of weeks. And they'd come on with pictures and they'd talk about what it was like. And I got an interest in seeing, and I really wanted to go out there. But I never had ever had an opportunity. But because of the situation being what it was, my mom and my grandparents decided that we'd make a trip to New Mexico. And my mom had never been. And so my grandparents are going to go and my mom and I are going with them. So I thought, okay. So, well, we got out there and everybody's still feeling sorry for me. Just use those words. So, you know, they made special plans. Took us to the Grand Canyon. Got to see that. That was an overnight trip even from where we were out there. But they took us there, and then I got to see some other things. And before they took us there, they took us up to another place, and out there you've got the big high mesas, and you got the real steep cliffs, and you got the really one, you know, like around here it's 30 feet, out there it's 3,000, you know. And so we go to see those places, and when we got out there, something happened to me that I never had happened before. I was scared to get close to the edge. And there was one that we went to, and back then, that was in 1962, didn't have the fear of things like they got now. So, you know, there was miles of overlooks on the Grand Canyon with nothing protecting you. You know, you just walk up to the edge and look over. They didn't have the fences where you can't get there now because somebody might fall over and sue the government. But you just kind of had them pretty much look out for yourself. And we were up there, and the wind was blowing. And I wanted to walk over there and look down to see what that looked like, and I got about this close. But it's close near those front, that front row chairs. And I could not go any closer. Because an experience affected my life. And I'm thinking in my mind, obviously, if it happened once, it can happen again. And the best thing that I can do is stay away from it. Everything in our life that's going to be detrimental to you, keep that in mind. If it happened once, it can happen again. And the best thing to do is stay away from it. So our steps slide sometimes because we refuse to stay away from what we know we fell on before. And then the next one, the last one, the fourth one. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him or for slipping. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Another cause for us to slip is failing to love. If you have a hard time loving, you're going to be falling down all the time. If people get to you and just the least little bit of tension just unravels you, if you have trouble loving people, now, I'm not talking about loving demonic activity. I'm not talking about loving sin. I'm not talking about loving activities or behaviors. I'm talking about loving people. When God looked down and saw this world and the mess it was in, he didn't say, if you would act better, I would love you enough to send my son to die for you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? Well, it says something else. The ungodly. And Jesus made a statement. He said, you know, there's not very many people that would die for a righteous man, but there's a few that would be willing to give their life for certain people because they love them so much. But what about somebody that would give his life for total strangers that didn't even care that he was dying for them? Jesus had one purpose, and that was what he could do, not what he could have done for him, not what he could have done to him, not how he was treated. If that had been the case, he'd never made it to the cross. We'd still be in our sins, because somewhere in about that first year, he'd have said, okay, Father, I'm coming home. This bunch of ingrates don't care about nothing I'm doing. Why could he do that? Because he did not look at the people as the cause of their own problems. Do we make the choices that puts us in situations? Absolutely. Can we use that to not love? No. I'll tell you what. You may have a right to do a lot of things And let's put it in kind of perspective here. You've got a child that is absolutely so totally rebellious that you'd like to shoot them. You may have a situation like that. And I'll tell you what. You are more justified in shooting them than you are in stopping loving them. You might end up having to shoot them, but you're never allowed to stop loving them. That's just the way it is. Is it hard to do? Absolutely. You know, you might sit on a jury and find somebody guilty, and you might sentence them to die in the electric chair or by lethal injection or whatever. But in the midst of all of that, you're not given license to not love them. Nobody, 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 again, nobody is going to hell because God doesn't love them. There are a lot of people going to be in hell, and every person in hell was loved or is loved, or whatever tense of the verb you want to use. Every person in hell is loved by God. None of them are there because God chose not to love them. That's how important it is to get to the part in our lives where we have unconditional love. Now, you talk about how love behaves. I tell you what, I know how love's going to behave if some crazy person comes in my house some night and he's making attempts and threatening to kill my wife, kill me, or whatever. I know, and I have sufficient resources to back this up. That's all I said. I didn't say I had a gun, nothing. I just said I have sufficient resources to back this up. And if he gets out of line enough, and I have the opportunity, you know, you got to have opportunity. You got to have the advantage to your side. You know, you can't always, but given the opportunity and given the advantage, I will use the means that I have at my disposal. And if necessary, I'll terminate him. But it's not because I don't love him. It's because I'm not going to let him hurt her. Because I know I love her. And I say, okay, now real love would let him abuse her, molest her, and try to preach to him afterwards. And tell him he needs the Lord. If he don't know by this point that he needs the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, he just went too far. And it's too late. But I still can't hate him any more than God hates the people that he has to watch go to hell. Now, I know that that's a big point of controversy. You say, well, you know, she's saved and she's going to go on to heaven if he kills her. Well, and then you got to, okay, suppose she's saved, she dies, she goes on to heaven, and he doesn't ever get right. He's still going to hell. He just ain't going to get to hang around here and be mean for a while longer. Now, I know that's a touchy spot. But the point I'm making is this. No matter what, I mean, there are things that love can't undo. But you see, if I were to hang somebody, if I were a hangman, if I were to hang them, I'd have to hang them because of the legalities and because of the crime and because of what was set up to do that with. Not because I just hate them and want to see them die. And you know, if something did happen with that individual and I wasn't there, and after it was over and I come home and I find that something had happened to Laverne and she's gone and this other person was caught and now they're in jail, I'm not free to walk up to the jail to look at that person in the face through the bars or whatever and say to them, "You destroyed my life, I hate you, and I hope you rot in hell." Because then I just slipped. And at that point, I'll start my slide to worse things. The moment I choose not to love anybody, I start walking in darkness. If it's an ex-spouse, you do not have the God-given privilege to hate them no matter what they did to you. You might have to ask God to heal you from abuse or whatever. But if you don't forgive them, if you keep on hating them, there's two things that tie us to situations. One of them is love, and the other one is hate. And of course, hate involves unforgiveness. Anytime you refuse to forgive somebody for something they've done for you, you are tied to that person, and as long as you hold that unforgiveness, you will never be free from them. And it's just an easy thing to say, "Okay, God, I want to be free." It may not change what the other person did or how the other person acted. It may not change how they think, but it's setting me free. And that's the way we got to look at it. Otherwise, sooner or later, that unforgiveness, that hatred, that refusing to love will cause you to slip. And one last scripture, Ephesians. Or actually, there's two. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And then 1 John again, chapter 2. And verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Can we do as good a job of it? No, because our flesh is always conflicted. But if we don't set some determinations, and if we don't make some observations and some rules and some regulations and put them upon ourselves, not to make us right with God, but to keep us from sliding down the slope and landing in the creek. We've got to apply what Jesus Christ did. If I say that I'm a child of God and I don't at least look like I'm walking like him, I'm lying. Or I'm deceived. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do things that are contrary to Jesus Christ. I won't, as long as I keep my flesh under control. But you know, when every once in a while, once a year or so, it just kind of gets hard to control it, right? At least once a year. Any of you 10 years in here? But every 10 years, your flesh rises up. Or have that 10 minutes. But I want to, if I'm not identical in my walk with Jesus Christ, I want to walk enough like him that you recognize it. Now, you might see me take some steps and slide, but just remember, that's not what I really am. If you don't want me judging you on your weakest spot, don't judge me on mine. And I tell you what, it's easy because we got a lot of help. We have a lot of help in noticing faults in others. A lot of help. We get help from other people. And we get help from our adversary and from the demonic world. And we can see it. And some of it is not discernment. It's not discerning of spirits. It's the flesh. We got to be smart enough in God to know what's what and who's who. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Going to pray a prayer here in a minute. Going to pray for secure footing. Pray that we'll know how to stand. That we'll be watchful and stay off of the slick spots. Not put stumbling blocks in front of ourselves. Offense against another person is a stumbling block. And you know, sometimes it ain't a stumbling block for the other person. It's our own stumbling block. Before I pray, I want to ask this. Was your heart touched? Were you stirred about anything in your own life this morning that says I need to do a better job of making sure that my feet don't slip? And I want you to include me. I want to join before God in this closing prayer. You want to lift your hand and say that? I'm not going to do anything except pray, but you're saying by that, God, I'm in agreement with this. I give myself to this. Okay, then you put the hands down. But just receive the prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we stand here before you this morning, Lord God, there is a life to walk through. There are circumstances and situations that we're going to have to face. We're going to have to be aware, Lord God, of some things that are going on. And Father, I know that as we observe these things, as we contemplate these things, there may be those areas in our lives that we know have to be changed, that we know we need to be more watchful about. We need to stay away from them. We need to get rid of them. We need to separate ourselves from them. And I pray, Lord God, this morning for each one that raised their hands, particularly, Lord God, that you'll develop in them and put in them the strength that they need, the strength that each one of us needs, Lord God, to do what's right, to do what is best for our lives, to make the right choices so that we don't find ourselves, Lord God, slid and falling in the creek of sin and have to climb back out. But I thank you, Lord God, that even when we slip, you're there. We cry out to you like Peter did. He started out wonderfully, Lord, walking on the water, and then his faith got weak, and he started to sink, but he knew what to do. He cried out to you. And Lord God, those times when we're doing wonderful, but all of a sudden we realize, uh-oh, I slipped. Dear Jesus, help me. And let us shake off the guilt and the condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Lord God, help us to do that. Help us to receive that. Help us, Lord God, to be aware of what it is we need to do in our lives and give us the grace to change it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord God, I just pray for that grace to be able to do it. And I pray, Lord God, now that as we go out, that this week is going to be a blessed week. We're going to see tremendous things happen in our lives because we've made the choice to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that we're going to walk like Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for guarding our steps and for keeping us on the solid rock. In Jesus' name, amen. church and youth and children's meetings tonight at 6. We'll be here.